Appreciate that. Thank you, Brother Steve. I appreciate that so very much. I was talking with him earlier, and I told him, when he told me what he was going to be preaching on today, I mean, not preaching, singing, I'm sorry, but when he told me what he was going to be singing today, I said, well, I appreciate that because that song was sang at my dad's funeral, and I appreciate him sharing that because it is something that just stirs in my heart because, you know, I hope that each of us today are looking forward to that time when we do see Jesus face to face. Amen. I hope and pray that we're all ready. We're looking forward to that. I want to thank Brother Jeff. He's not here today, but I do want to thank Brother Jeff for giving me this opportunity to share today. I have just grown close to Brother Jeff as far as the relationship that we have, and he is such a wonderful man of God. And I'm very thankful that he would trust me today to share in this service this morning. I heard, let me say it like this. I was thinking, you know, Larry, you just don't want to get up there this morning and mess up. You know, I don't know if you're, that's the human side of us. We just don't want to get up here and mess up. We want to share something that God will use. And I got to thinking about this pastor and his wife. And they had been married for 25 years. And in that 25 years, they had never been separated from one another. They had always been together. Well, the lady's mother got sick, and so she had to leave and go and spend some time with her. And during that period of time, you know, she wanted him to make sure that, you know, he took care of some things. And one of the things that she told her husband was this. She said, honey, she said, we've been married for 25 years, and said, I just know that you trust me. I ask you if you will not look under the bed and see what's in that box. And he thought to himself, well, why would she not want me to look under the bed and see what's in that box? Well, he said, okay, honey, I'll be glad to do it. Well, she left and she went to her mother's for some time. And the first day, it didn't bother him too much. But then came the second day, and it began to bother him, began to wonder, what in the world is in the box under the bed? And the third day, he could not stand it any longer. So he goes, and he slides the box out from under the bed. He opens it and looks inside, and there is a half a dozen eggs and $3,000. Well, he thought, why in the world would she not want me to see that? So he puts the top back on the box, puts it under the bed, and, you know, and a few days later, she gets home. Well, the first day she's at home, and, you know, it don't bother him too bad, you know, but the next day, you know, I've really lied to her. I you know, something just ain't right. I've got to, you know, and then the third day, he couldn't stand it. And finally, he goes to his wife, and he says, honey, listen, I've got to make a confession to you that, you know, I took the box out from under the bed, and I looked inside the box. She said, well, that's okay. He said, but I've got some questions. He said, I want to know what it means that there was a half a dozen eggs, and there was $3,000 in the box. And she said, well, that's simple. She said, I can explain it to you. She said, every time that you preached a bad sermon, I put an egg in the box. He thought, man, in 25 years, I've only done 6 bad sermons. He said, all right, but what was the $3,000? She said, every time I got a dozen, I sold them. So you don't want to mess up, right? You want to do your best. If you have your Bibles this morning, go with me, please, to the book of Mark. And in the book of Mark, we're going to be in chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14 is where we're going to be today, beginning in the very first verse of Mark chapter 14. As you're turning there, I know it's going to be on the screen. My version that I'll be reading out of this morning is the New King James Version of the Bible. I know Brother Jeff uses the ESV. That is right, ESV? Yeah, English Standard Version, yeah. But I'm going to be using the New King James Version this morning as I read. So look with me, please, in verse 1 of Mark chapter 14. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." You know, as you take the Gospels and as you begin to read, you find it very clear that there are several opinions about Jesus. Each group had a different opinion as to who Jesus was. There were some who were curious and some intrigued by Jesus, and yet there were others that were hostile to him. As a matter of fact, when there are some who are willing to lay down their very life for him. So there were several different ideas or several different ways of people looking at Jesus. And the reality is each one of us lives somewhere in that same spectrum. That we live somewhere in that area. Each one of us is making a choice day in and day out about the place that we're going to allow Christ to have in our lives. You know, and the question that drives us is this: what do I believe today that Jesus is worth? What do I believe today that Jesus is worth? Is he worthy of my time? Is he worthy of my confidence and my obedience? Is he worthy of my worship? Worthy of my resources? You know, that's what it comes down to is this: what is Jesus worth to you today? I had a little lady in my last church that I pastored that she could not hear it thunder. As a matter of fact, if you talk to this precious lady, you had to get just about this far from her ear to be able to hear, for her to hear what you were saying. But she could not hear the preacher preach at all on Sundays, but she continued to go Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And finally one day, someone asked this little lady, said, "Miss Barbara, why do you keep coming to church whenever you can't hear a thing the preacher says?" She said, "It's very simple." She said, "I want folks to know which side I'm on." Now you think about that. What is the worth of Jesus to us that people would know what side that we're on? These events that we're taking a look at in Mark 14, they take place in the town of Bethany. And there in that place was a favorite location that Jesus would go, and there he has some very special friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Jesus would often go and visit their homes, and there, you know, he benefited from their hospitality. Martha is always serving, but what you do, you find Mary at the feet of Jesus. As a matter of fact, this is the same Lazarus that Jesus has raised from the dead, and that he is one that is in the group as this story begins to unfold with us right here. As a matter of fact, this account takes place on Wednesday before Friday, when Jesus is going to be going to the cross, and there he's going to die for your sins and die for mine. But these have become difficult days for Jesus. The religious leaders have plotted his death. He is surrounded by critics and by enemies. And according to verses 1 and 2, you'll find that the religious leaders have come to the point to where they are fed up with Jesus and his preaching. As a matter of fact, they want him dead and they don't care what they have to do to make it happen. Verse 1 says this, you know, that and the chief priests and scribes sought him that they might take him by trickery and put him to death. They're already devising and plotting to get rid of Jesus and to have him executed. I think there's a good question here. Why are they so angry at Jesus? Well, first of all, they're angry because Jesus has exposed their hypocrisy. They claim to be spiritual, godly men, and Jesus has proved them nothing more than just a religious group of phonies. Jesus made a fool out of them in front of the common people, and they are not going to stand for it. But there's a second reason, and that is they're angry at Jesus because he's hurt their business. The religious leaders, they control the commerce at the temple. They approved what was sold, the sheep, the birds, and the other items that were used in the sacrifices. And they would charge a fee for those booths there, and they collected a percentage of everything that was sold there in the temple. And when Jesus threw the sellers and money changers out of the temple, they determined in their heart, he's got to go. The response of the religious leaders to Jesus is, let's just get rid of him. The hatred of Jesus by the religious leaders has built up to a boiling point, and now something's got to happen. As a matter of fact, they want to kill the very Son of God. It reminds us of John chapter 1, verse 11, says that he came to his own, and his own received him not. We find in this situation that he is eating at the home of Simon the leper. Simon was one that was probably healed of leprosy. And so he wants to share with Jesus and say thank you to him for what he has done, being healed of that leprosy. So he has this feast and to thank him for what he's done. And right in the midst of all that's going on, with Martha doing the serving, with Martha taking care of everything in the house, the disciples sitting around the table, maybe even some Pharisees were there. And what happens is this: Mary walks in. And I can just see Mary, her attention is not on anyone or anything else, but it's just going straight to Jesus. And in her hand, she's carrying something very valuable, something very important. And I love what Jesus had to say about her in verse 8. He said this: she has done what she could. She's done what she could. So what do we learn about Mary today that I think should affect our lives, that we ought to learn from, that she did what she could do? In contrast to those who want to kill him, here is a woman who wants to worship him. So what do we learn from the life of Mary this morning? The very first thing is this: she did what she could with what she had. Now you think about that. She did what she did with what she had. You know, think about this. There are those who think about what they would do. You know, we sit around and thinking, well, what would I do in this situation? What would take place at this point in time? Then there's some that think about what others would do. You know, well, I think they ought to be doing that. And then there are others that think about what others don't do. But I want you to notice something about this lady. She did something. You see, that's what Christ wants from us, just to do something. You know, she brought this alabaster box of ointment that was expensive. She used it to anoint the head and the feet of Jesus. Now, why do you do what you do for Jesus? Why do you do with what you've got? You see, Mary was so appreciative of Jesus that she took a most precious gift, probably the most precious thing that she possessed, and she poured it over Jesus. This event is significant. It signaled an overwhelming spirit of thankfulness and joy that was in Mary's heart because of the blessings of Jesus. I can just imagine as she is pouring that oil, she's thinking about Jesus healing her brother, Lazarus. She's thinking about how good Jesus has been to her and to her family. And all within her heart is just overflowing with love for him. It was evident in what she was doing. Jesus sits there at this meal, and here she is with this ointment of spikenard, something very precious. And there we find she anoints his head. Now it says head here, but also John chapter 12 tells us she also anointed his feet. And we find that this ointment came from India. It was a perfume that was used for the embalming process. It was so expensive. As a matter of fact, someone has said that in today's terms, it would be worth $20,000 what Mary poured on Jesus. You know, Mary enters that room and she breaks the flask. She pours out the ointment on the head and then the rest on his feet, and then she falls down before Jesus and washes his feet with her hair. What an extravagant gift. And John says that when she did this, that the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the odor. This was an extravagant gift. But you know, not only did she do what she could with what she had, but I want you to notice, secondly of all, that she did what she could while she could do it. She did it while she could do it. Now think about that. It shows us certain things that must be done when we have the opportunity to do them. And if we don't do them at that point, they will never get done. There are things that happen only once, and we've got one shot at getting it right in life and doing what is right in life. We've got one shot. And it shows us that there's certain things that have to be done when the opportunity is there, or they'll never get done at all. You know, I don't know about you, but we've all had this, we want to do something, and we never get around to doing it. We've got great plans on doing things, and we're going to get to it sometime, and we never get around to doing it. Maybe it's writing a letter, maybe it's making a phone call, whatever it might be, we have good intentions, but sometimes we don't follow through with it. Some things we can do almost any time, but there are some things that we can never do unless we take the opportunity when it's before us. We are seized with the desire to do something that's good and generous and big-hearted, but we put it off and we'll do it tomorrow. Let me tell you something. When you think about it, we're good at that, to put things off. But life is such an uncertain thing. Mary didn't know that in 2 days Jesus was going to go to the cross and be crucified. She just knew that she was doing what was in her heart because she loved him. Now you think about it. Some people are going to do something sometimes. Think about it. We're always going to do something sometimes. But then there's also the people that's going to do it tomorrow. I don't know about you. So many people live by the old saying, don't do today what you can put off to do till tomorrow. Well, that's not the way we need to look at that. Some are always waiting for the right time. But let me ask you, when is the time to act? I think it's just like it was with Mary here. She acted immediately. She didn't wait until Jesus was dead to pour that embalming oil on him. You see, what you do is this. You do what you can do for Jesus now. While you've got the time. Jesus said, you do it while it's day because the night is coming when no one can work. She didn't wait till his death. She did something for Jesus now. You know, the sad thing is this. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I wish I could have said, I love you one more time. I wish I could have spoken one more word. Or I wish I could have done one more something for someone. I'll never forget what my grandmother used to say. She would say this. She said, give you flowers while people are living. Give you compliments while people are living. Do what you can do while you're living. Act now because we never know what tomorrow's going to hold. But there's also something else that we learn about this lady, and that is this: she did what she did regardless of her critics. Regardless of her critics, her action proved that there was grudging criticism in the crowd that day. You see, we need to understand this: there'll always be critics. Critics exist everywhere. You know, some are expert complainers. You ever thought about that? I mean, you know, I want to say that may be their spiritual gift, that they have the gift of complaining. I was talking with a little lady that was working at my chiropractor's office not long ago, and her mother worked there. And during the time I was there, they were talking to one another, and they wasn't in a real spat, but they were getting kind of cross with one another. And her mother said, "Well, you can't do anything but criticize." And I looked at her and I said, "Hey, Libby, is your spiritual gift that of criticism? You know, it's easy to be a critic. There's many who walk around finding fault, and they're always worriers about what it's going to cost. There's always those who will be critics. The Bible tells us there are those who are standing there that were moved with indignation." You know, that's a terrible word. It just means to be very displeased. They were not happy with what Mary had done to Jesus. They went so far as to say that her act was a waste of what she had done. And the word there refers to something that is utterly destroyed, it's ruined, it's perished. And they look at the ointment on the head of Jesus, and they look at the ointment around his feet, and they said, "Oh my goodness, what a waste. The ointment was ruined and now good for nothing." What do you think they thought about Jesus? Then one of the disciples in John 12 tells us it was Judas. He calculated how much it would be, 300 denarii. And like I said earlier, that'd be $20,000 today. Then Judas and the rest, they declare that the ointment should have been sold. Oh my goodness, we can take that money and we can do something with it. Why in the world did you take it and waste it and pour it on Jesus? We can always do something else with it. The sad thing is, it was Judas who made the statement. He's the one who carried the purse, and he's the one that kept keeping his hand in the purse all the time. Kind of like one who was guilty was the one squealing the most, wasn't he? But also the whole group joined in and said, "Yes, that was a waste." Here is a sad scene, folks. Here's a woman who loves Jesus more than she loves her own life, more than she loves her wealth and her possessions, and she sacrificed her pride and her precious ointment because she wanted to worship and to honor the Lord Jesus. She worshiped him publicly, openly, and sacrificially, but she also did so extravagantly. She gave away all she had to worship Jesus. Her worship was expensive and extravagant. How is our worship? And yet it's misunderstood. It's misinterpreted. They treated her like they did because they did not have the same heart of love for Christ that Mary did. She loved him more than her life, and she was willing to give him all she had in that response. And they were upset. Let me say this to you. You get on fire for Jesus, you start living for Jesus, and you're going to have critics. You're going to have people that won't like it. Well, it ain't your job to please them. It's your job to please Jesus. And what I find is this. They acted as if Jesus was not worthy of this costly ointment. They deemed it a waste because they didn't see the value of Jesus. But there was a fourth thing that she did, and that is she did what she could without counting the cost. Without counting the cost. She felt that Jesus was worth the cost, and she wanted to give him her very best. And I love what Jesus said. Let her alone. Let her alone. She's doing a good work for me, on me. And I think it's very clear that Mary herself wanted to pour out that extravagant love on Jesus. And so she was holding back nothing. It didn't matter how much it was going to cost. Do we serve Christ that way? Do we serve Him that, you know, it doesn't matter what it's going to cost us, that that's what we're going to do? That we're not going to waste our time, our resources, and our efforts with those things that are worldly, and we're going to give ourselves completely to Jesus Christ. I think we'll hear the good commendation that Jesus said to this woman. He said to her that she's done a good work. That word good is a very important word, because the word good means beautiful. She's done a beautiful work. She did it for Jesus. You see, Mary did what was extravagant, and it bothered the greedy disciples, but she didn't count the cost. You see, I think that when we commit ourselves to Christ, we don't count the cost. Did Jesus say that if we start, we're not to turn around and look back? I love what Paul said when he wrote to the church at Philippi. He said, "These things I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I press forward to the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus." She didn't worry about the cost. But there's also a last thing, a fifth thing. And that is this: she did what she could for Jesus. You say, "Well, that's just very simple, Brother Larry." It is. But why did she do it? Because Jesus was worthy. Because Jesus was worthy. You see, her motive was right. She was unselfish. She acted out of compassion. She knew that He had come to die. In verse 8 it says, she's done a good work. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. I believe that the Lord appreciates all that is done in service for Him. But listen to this. Nowhere in the Gospels do we see where the Lord gave as much praise as He gave to this woman. You see, there's something special about this lady because she set a good example. And Jesus rewards her with this word of affirmation that He gave to her. She probably felt within her spirit that there was something that was about to happen, and there she needed to do something. For Mary, it was her costly perfume. What will it be for you? What will you give up for Christ? You see, there's a statement in this demonstration. Why did Mary do this? Was she trying to impress someone who had gathered for the feast? Was she trying to prove how much she loved Jesus? I think that it was for Christ and Christ alone. She did what she did for Jesus. And when she came that day and broke that flask, she anointed the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. She was making a statement. She was making three statements, I think, that's very important for us to know about. The very first statement is this: she was making a statement about her commitment to Him. When she broke that flask, there was no going back. You know, the entire contents of that vessel would have to be used. Her commitment to Him was unconditional, and it was complete. She was making a statement about her commitment to Him. You know, I learned something some time ago, that the space shuttles that used to be going up, that, you know, $6 billion to build a space shuttle. And they roll it out and they set it on the launch pad. And what happens if it just sits there and never takes off? That is wasted. It's totally wasted. You see, it does no good until it launches and does something. That's what Mary did. Her faith was launched in a special way. But there's a second thing. She was making a statement about his value to her. She had probably saved her entire life to be able to purchase that ointment, and she was probably saving it for her own burial. And when she broke that flask and she poured out its contents, she was saying this: Jesus, you mean more to me than anything in the world. My question is this: what do we say to Jesus by what we do? What kind of value of Christ do we express of how much he means to us? But then thirdly of all, she was making a statement about her value to herself. You see, by this act, Mary was demonstrating that Jesus meant more to her than her own reputation. She sacrificed her pride in order to serve him. She was saying, I love you so much, I don't care what anyone thinks about my expression of my love to you. That's very important. Because I want you to notice something. What did Jesus say about her in verse 9? He said, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. I want you to think about this. When she broke that vase, that oil vase that day, when she broke it, the fragrance filled the room. Everyone in the building knew that she had broken that flask. But let me tell you something, folks, with a heart that was broken in Mary, in a heart that was broken because she loved him, because she was giving her very best. Listen, Jesus says, not only did her ointment smell go all over the world, her testimony also went all over the world. Mary may have broken it and it stayed there in that room, but her life went worldwide. Today, we're still talking about Mary because she grasped something about Jesus that the disciples did not. So let me ask you this question. Let's go back to the question that we looked at to begin with. What is Jesus' value in your life? What is Christ's value in your life? Let me ask you today, are you making a statement of your commitment about him? Are you making a statement today about his value to you? Are you making a statement about how much he really means to you, to the world? You see, I find this, Jesus is looking for more Marys. Somewhere that is just willing to be broken and spilled out for Jesus. Because you see, when your life is broken and spilled out, it just flows all over other people. Somebody's life is going to be touched. Somebody's life can be changed. Let me ask you today. First of all, let's begin at a starting point. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? And are you walking committed to him in your life? The second question I want to ask you today is, if you have accepted Christ, have you ever followed him in believer's baptism? To make that first public statement that you're a child of God and that you're going to walk with him when you walk out of the baptistry and that you're going to serve him. And how big of a statement are you making and being the light of the world and showing the love of Christ? Listen, I don't know what your decision might be today. If there's a decision, Brother Keith and Brother Gus is going to be down here. And they can talk to you and counsel with you and help you in any way that you might need that counseling. But let me ask you, will you be like Mary? Well, right now in this invitation, will you do what you can do for Jesus? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, thank you so much for the example, the testimony of Mary. And thank you, Lord, that you have given her as that testimony, not just to the disciples, but also to the entire world. And Father, today, if your Spirit is moving on someone's heart that they need that personal relationship with you, I pray that today that, Lord, they will come and Lord, talk with Brother Keith, Brother Gus, and Lord, to just get the matter settled of salvation. Or maybe, your God, that it is a time that they have kind of strayed and walked away, and maybe it's time that they come back. Maybe they just need to come to the altar and talk to you about maybe a call that you're putting upon their hearts and on their life. And Father, I don't know what that might be, but you do. And Father, there may be someone here that just wants to unite with Parkway today. And Lord, if this is their place that you want them to serve, and Lord, just to pour themselves out, Lord, so that they can please you and serve you here. Lord, let them just yield to you right now. But Lord, just whatever you say, whatever you move, and however you move, we want to obey. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Gus and Brother Keith is down front. If you feel there's a decision on in your heart, you come during this invitation time.